everybody. What a great start to the morning, isn't it? There's so much happening. And I must say, one of the hardest things for elders is saying, okay, Lord, what do you need to prioritize? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to do? You can hear Mervyn's trying to get announcements out. He's like, guys, I need to tell you something for something. There's a lot happening, and that's a great sign of life. So I hope you don't miss what we're doing. Celebrate all that we're doing. There were a couple of words guys brought forward, and we're like, okay, Lord, please, may people hear that. There was a song that wants to be sung, and perhaps this morning we'll still get there. But there's baptisms we want to celebrate this morning. There's the word of God that I'm going to bring this morning. And so I think let's slow down a bit. Hey, let's all breathe. Lord, thank you for what you're doing this morning. How great was that testimony from Brenda? I just felt when we were praying for people in the room, we can't just do that as a one-off, hey, let's lay hands and pray. There's a contesting that needs to take place. There's a fight that needs to take place. We're the church in a fallen world, light in the dark. There's a real enemy that comes after us. Friends, can we just keep fighting? This morning, again, as the elders are praying, we just started listing the people we need to remember to pray for. And the list just kept getting longer and longer. And we're like, okay, we can't name them. We can't name them this morning because we'll just end up naming people. And even some of you might not have stood up this morning, maybe a little bit despondent. Can I tell you, church, Jesus saves, heals, has all authority, has all victory. He loves us so dearly. He's fighting on your behalf. He's at the front line. He knows what's coming against you and us and me. Brenda said she's got the next battle in front of her, and she's like, but you're praying for me, thank you, and the Lord is fighting on my behalf. David stands before Goliath, an improbable victory, but says the battle belongs to God. He tells me to sling a stone, I'll do it, and he'll win it. And the glory will then be his. Friends, this morning, let's just trust God for his glory this morning to be his. And over your life, don't give up. Keep fighting, keep contesting the season you're in. Keep praying, keep saying, Lord, I will have a testimony because I already do have a testimony. This will be the new one. We just keep praying into that. Those words are fantastic this morning. I had a picture this morning of a compass, and I don't know the science behind it, so forgive me if you do. But I see a picture of that compass needle just spinning around frantically in confusion and lost and lacking direction, not knowing where the true north is. But man, just by the way, we had Nolene with us this morning. She's part of the Rosebank site. Good to have you, Nolene. But the band just led us so beautifully, and I felt as we were singing, just fixing our eyes on Jesus. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the confusion of our lives and the lost nature of our lives just gets redirected to true north again. And I just felt, even as I was singing this morning, it's like, Lord, the moment Jesus, we fix our eyes on you. And the moment Jesus, we make what we do all about you. The moment Jesus, we grasp that our salvation is because of you. Friends, we are in this relationship with a person who's real, who lives, who speaks, who fights, who defends, who comforts, who loves and encourages, who can be experienced and heard and known. And that person, Jesus, is the center of everything, friends, that you and I do. And if you're feeling a little bit lost and confused this morning, because the world is very lost and confused, if you feel like you're lacking direction and purpose and hope, and your compass needle is spinning around frantically, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And I just felt that your compass will sort itself out immediately. And all your reasoning and all your purpose and all your value and your identity and what you need to do will be resolved when your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Can we just get back to that as a church? I think we're there, but can we never get distracted by all the other things, the noise and the nonsense? I hope that encourages you this morning. I just also want to welcome Karina and Albron. Are you guys here? There you are. Can you please stand? Sorry, I'm excited. I haven't seen this morning. So, guys, a big cornerstone welcome, please. Thank you. So Karina is a daughter of this house. We're still going to call you a daughter. She grew up here. She's been here for years. Albron's not quite of this house, but we let him in. We let him take one of the daughters of our house and go all the way to Canada. They're now in Seattle. But it's so good to have you guys visiting here for the next while. I hope you enjoy this beautiful weather and beautiful people. All right. Awesome. So we're in Acts chapter 20. Let me get to the preach this morning. The guys getting baptized, I'll give you a heads up with enough notice to get to the back. We'll do it at the end of this morning's meeting. So in case you're wondering when's that happening, I'll give you the nudge. All right. We've been working through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20 at the moment. And for a three-part series, we want to look at leadership. We're in the second part this morning, where we're going to look at some of the relationship we see within leadership in the church. But I want to remind us, something beautiful we see that the Bible reveals to us in God's character is God's desire for relationship. God longs for intimate relationship, and we see it in every aspect of God. We see it in the Trinity, a beautiful doctrine about who God is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three and three in one. There's this beauty in the Trinity of this unity, and even within the Trinity, within this unity, there are unique functions. God the Father is often described as the one who plans. Jesus is the one who mediates. It's done through him. All was created through Jesus, planned by the Father. And then the Spirit is described as the executor. He executes the plans. And you see the Spirit hovered upon the earth. And even in creation, you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all playing their unique role in something's happening. In salvation, you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit playing a role in our salvation. But there's a unity there that is so intricate that it's a beautiful doctrine for us to grasp. We see from the moment of creation, when God creates humankind, Adam and Eve, it says God walked with them in the garden. They could walk with God. They would be with God. That even when Adam and Eve fell, God searches for them, knows where they are, but says, "Where are you? I'm looking for you." No, we're hiding. We're away from you. But God's desire was to walk with us in his paradise, in this garden. We see the picture that God has with us continues. God says, can I be your father? And will you be my children? The Bible uses this language of adoption. Can I adopt you into my family? Can you become heirs in the kingdom of God? That's not just a distant relationship. That is as intimate a family relationship as we can find. God chooses to do that. He says we belong to him. Jesus comes along with us and his relationship says, I'll be a groom and you'll be my bride. That's the intimacy of the relationship between Jesus and us. Again, it's not just I'll be a Lord and you'll be my people. I'll be your groom and you'll be my bride. We see with the Holy Spirit, he says, you'll be my temple and I will dwell within you. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says the Spirit will come and live within us, dwells within us as though we are the temple of God. It even says the Holy Spirit will testify with our spirit that we are children of God. Can you see this beautiful, intricate relationship that God longs to have with us? Constantly we see there's this unity, this closeness, this pursuit of togetherness. And within these relationships, in all of us coming together, there's unique functions, there's unique roles, a role that each will get to play. It then continues between us, this intimate relationship that God's designed. God says between us, the Bible describes us as God's people, that we're a family. We're a family. We're a nation that belongs to God. We're an army. We're a body. One of the beautiful pictures the Bible gives to us is that we're a body, all fused together. You cannot just remove yourself. That's like chopping off your own hand and saying, I don't want my hand anymore. That's like you asking somebody to be gone. It can't happen. We're fused together, and the head of this body is Jesus. Again, the intimate relationship we have with the Lord continues amongst us with the picture of a husband and a wife. God says that when you are married, you become one. Try and explain that. But it's a beautiful mystery before God that when a husband and wife declare their vows before God and people, that he says, I will now make you one in my eyes. My wife's sitting there, I'm here, but yet before God, we're one. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. But again, the point I'm trying to make is we constantly see that God longs for intimate relationship, closeness, togetherness, unity. And within that, we start to see the variety, the differences, the unique callings, the unique gifts and characters and functions that we possess. And so with any relationship that we have, like the ones I've mentioned, there's always going to be expectations, right? There's expectations God has in our relationship with him. There's expectations that we would have before God. God, will you be our God? Will you protect us? Will you keep us secure? Will you provide for us? Will you fight the enemy for us? And God would say, yes, but will you pursue me? Will you obey me? Will you follow after me and love me? Will you worship no other God but me? There's an expectation. Within a husband and wife, there's a whole chapter in our preparation for marriage course helping husbands and wives before they become husbands and wives. Have you chatted through the expectations? Do you both want kids or not? Because that's awkward when you're married and all of a sudden it's like, cool, let's have five. And then I was like, no, let's have none. That's an awkward moment, right? Or cool, when we're leaving the country and going to silly old Canada or Seattle and leave beautiful Johannesburg. Did you have that chat, Karina, about expectations? I don't know. But even when we tell couples, have those expectation chats so you know what this relationship entails. What does it mean? But then even within the church, within us, there are expectations we will have amongst ourselves. So one of the relationships I want to look at this morning in specific is the relationship between elders and the church. The elders and the deacons and the saints, all of us. What is that relationship that God's established? Again, we're looking at leadership this morning. But what is the relationship, that intimate relationship God's created? And what are the functions within that? Then what are the expectations between elders and the church? You might ask, well, why is this important? Why is it important that you would know what the elders expect of you? And why is it important that you would know what you expect of the elders? Well, just remember what's happening here. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops in Miletus, and he calls for the elders from Ephesus to come and see him for the short period that he's got. And it's a beautiful chapter, you should read it, where he tells them all that he's done. He's encouraging them, he's never going to see them again. And he's imploring them for one last time to keep running hard, keep going for it. But what Paul's trying to emphasize is the unity you have in the church is so vitally important, it needs to be continually fought for. Keep knowing it. Fight for the relationships that you have in the church. Fight for the relationships you have within the community. Fight for the relationship that you have with God. You know why? Because they will all come under attack. They will. The relationship and unity is so important in God's kingdom. And because it's something so vitally important, it's an area that will always come under testing. This will come under testing because one, well, it involves us, people. And unfortunately, we can be flawed from time to time. We could say things we shouldn't. We could get selfish at times. We can lose grace at times for one another and be grumpy with one another from time to time. And that can challenge our unity. That can challenge our relationship. But also, we need to fight for this because the devil goes after relationships and unity. If there's anything he's going to go after, it's the very relationships that God is trying to establish. In Matthew 12, verse 25, Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. No city else. Now, the context there is he's saying, I'm not serving the devil because by asking demons to flee people is not me serving the devil because it's a house divided. But it goes beyond that. He says, any house, any city divided won't be able to stand. The devil, knowing that, says, well, let's test the marriages in this room. Let's test the families in this room. Because if he can make any marriage fall in this room, all of a sudden that unity is broken and the body of Christ starts to break a bit and crumble. If we can challenge the unity we have as a church in this room, then all of a sudden the devil gets a foothold in, and all of a sudden there's gossip and grumbling, and people are offended and frustrated, and people just leave, and they speak and speak and speak, and next thing there's this disunity, and the devil starts to break the church that Jesus is building. Our heart's friends needs to be, I know these relationships. They're worth knowing, they're worth wanting, and then they're worth fighting for. All right. So let's have a look. I'm going to go through a list. I'm going to work through them a little bit quickly. This is in our DNA manual. So if you want to go home and download the DNA manual, you'll find all these bullet points will be found there. But what can you expect from the elders? What is it you can expect from us? Let me list a few things. One is the elders will set the doctrine, the direction, and the discipline in the church. Now, one of the pictures elders are given in the Bible is elders are called to be shepherds. Now, a shepherd is someone who will carry a role to protect the sheep, to direct the sheep, help the sheep to be safe, protect them from wild animals, and that's the same picture that elders would hold within the church, to direct, to guide, to protect the people. I hope you don't mind being called a sheep this morning. Yeah, all the bars come out now, hey? So here's the worry. The worry is that there are still wild animals on the prowl coming after you, coming after me. Paul warns the elders in Ephesus, says, actually, I'm sorry, but the wolves are going to come even from amongst you. That's when you look to the person next to you and you check, did they bar or did they growl? So if the person next to you growled, they're a wolf. If they didn't bar, they're not a sheep, right? Simple test, okay? But the warning is that we will come under attack, and that's why doctrine becomes so important. Doctrine simply is what we believe the Bible tells and teaches us about who God is and God's plan of salvation. If you get a systematic theology book, you'll see there's sometimes up to 10 major doctrines that we would cover. The doctrine of God, creation, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of Jesus, salvation, the doctrine of who the Holy Spirit is, the doctrine of the end times. We need to know what the Bible teaches about all these matters because it will come under attack, because it will come under testing. For us to know those truths, we need to know the Word of God. We have to be those who value the Bible, preach the Bible, learn the Bible, apply and live through the Bible, because that's where we can see the wolves from the sheep. We can know the wolves from the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep will know my voice. Where is the voice of Jesus? It's in the Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Not just as a verse of the day, but as the food for your soul, as for the lamp that guides you in a world that is lost in a dark place. Is your Bible leading you, guiding you, speaking truth over you? Or is it the podcast opinion? Or is it the latest article? Or is it the latest column in a newspaper? What is the truth you're holding on to? And never ever believe, church, that the Bible is outdated and done for. That can never be the case. The Bible is what we go to, is what we preach. Friends, we can never change God's word. We need to know God's doctrines, even when culture changes. And the world will continually change its culture. The world will continually change its trend. If you've been alive for a long time, you're wise. Not old, you're wise. But you'll see the trends of how the world was at this side and then the pendulum swung to here. Friends, I tell you, watch what happens in 20 years' time. That pendulum that's here, it's going to start swinging back to there. And if you're wise enough, you know it's going to swing back there again. And it's going to swing back there again. But the Bible stays the same. Friends, gender is under attack at the moment. Marriage is under attack at the moment. The church is under attack at the moment. The gospel has forever been under attack and is still under attack at the moment. But here's what we don't do. We don't change what the Bible tells us when the culture of the world changes. We never do that. Elders will carry this responsibility to lead the church by the word of God, led by the Spirit. So when the wolves come, when the false prophets and the false teachers come, our hope is that you will see the wolves. But even the elders will stand at that gate and protect and say, that is not of God. That is not of God, because it's not of the word of God. And we've had it. We've had people coming here with agendas and missions and statements. As much as we'll support politicians, we'll never allow a politician to stand at this pulpit and speak to you, because that is not the word of God. All right? And so elders will carry that role to do. We don't come and bring in our opinions or our philosophies, but we come to bring the word of God. Friends, I love it that we've spent 2 years working through the book of Acts. But you know what that means? We've spent Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in God's word. Not looking for the little candy floss verses that make us feel good for the moment. Every single verse that challenges our souls, we preach it from here. And that's the thing we want to keep doing as a church. Elders will minister to your spiritual needs by providing spiritual food. They'll help you grow in your faith and provide opportunities for you to work at your faith. Again, that's what we're going to do. Keep filling you with good food, the word of God. Not opinions, not the latest trends, not the latest fads. Elders will shepherd you and care for you by getting you relationally and functionally integrated. Again, it's all about relationship, this. Our hearts and our desires are relationship. We value, one of the values we hold on to is a phrase, friendship before function. This is a busy place, right? This morning, you can see it's a busy place. Please, can I encourage you never to feel that the elders are too busy for you? Never assume that you can't speak to an elder because they're just too busy. We might look busy, and sometimes we look it and we aren't it. Sometimes we look it and we are it. But we need to care for you before we care for the administration of a building or the running of an event. We'll make time to spend time with you. If it's not this morning, come in the week. But please never, ever accuse an elder and say, you're too busy for me. If we are, then we are poor, poor shepherds in what we're called to do. So please feel this freedom to come and meet the elders. Come and know the elders. Come and spend time with them. It's so vitally important. And as Mervyn said this morning, our heart of relationships, the best way it's played out within this local church is life groups. Our life groups are an integral part of us caring for one another. Deacons play an incredible role where 10 elders here can't oversee every single individual person and meet with them, but we found the best looking, friendliest deacons about. And we said, hey, we've got a great, what's the collective noun for sheep? A flock of sheep. Mary, you're amazing. Flock of sheep that you could look after. And we do it together as a team. Last few points here that you can expect from the elders. They'll guide you spiritually as they lead you through the word of God. I've mentioned that. They'll teach you the truths of God's word. Can you see how God's word keeps coming up? It's the sense of what we are and what we do. Elders will disciple you as the best they can. They'll help you come to maturity and reach your full potential in Christ. It's one of the things I love about the church. One of the beautiful qualities that the church possesses. There isn't a hierarchy. The elders are not feeling threatened about the position and the call that they stand in. They're not afraid to raise up leaders in case those leaders would remove them from their positions. Because if that was the case, we would never raise up leaders. That's what I guess could happen in some corporate environments. Never raise up a person to their full potential because they're going to take your spot. In the church, that is a great sign of life. When all of a sudden we've raised up leaders to go further than us, man, we've done well. Go further than us, please. Do more. How great it would be that our life group leaders raise up life group leaders who then have bigger life groups than the one they came out of. Would that original life group leader feel ashamed and feel like, oh man, they did better than me. I should have held them back. No, we celebrate and say, well done. And God says, you know what? Part of your inheritance is that you release them and look at what they're doing. So friends, run, be released. Do the more that God's got for you. Elders are going to long to see you run in the fullness of what God's got for you. We often say here that we send out our best. It's not a silly phrase, it's our heart attitude of, Lord, may we continually raise up great leaders to be released into the fullness that you've called them to. And so no elder, no deacon in this local church will try and keep you down in fear that you'll steal their spot. In fact, the ceiling is open. Run, go, be obedient, and we cheer you on, and we hope by God's grace you'll go even further than the generation before, and the generation before, and the generation before. Elders will continually pray for you, including anointing you with oil and when you're sick. This morning we're going to pray for some of the sick. Please, if you're not well, let us know. As much as we ask the Lord for discernment, sometimes we need you to tell us that you're sick versus us phoning you and saying, I just discern that you're sick this morning. It helps us. Please, again, don't be offended that we didn't call you. We might not have known. Expectations. You let us know, we pray for you. Okay. Elders will correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There's love here. Elders will refute, especially those who oppose the truth. And elders will equip you to do the work of the ministry, to be released in your call. I've mentioned that. Let's look at the other half quickly. What can the elders then expect of you? These are the expectations from us. What are our expectations on you? Firstly, accept the leadership, the oversight of the eldership, and submit to the authority in the Lord. Two verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. There again, emphasis is the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There's the warning. Anyone who pursues leadership, there's the warning. Every leader will give an account before God how they shepherded the sheep. And if there's false motives, God will hold them accountable. But some leaders are poor leaders, are bad leaders. But God will hold them account, or hold them accountable. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for they would be of no advantage to you. All right, so let's have a look. Some of the expectations: honor your leaders, not by criticizing them or speaking badly of them or speaking badly of others. Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, if you carry an offense, what should you do? Post it on Instagram, Facebook, every social media account, and then say it wasn't you? No, go to the person and speak to them one-on-one. That's what you do. But can I mention something, two lessons that I've learned noticing being on this eldership team. One was, there'll be moments of decision making. And I've noticed in elders' meetings, we've got 31 elders. And anytime there's a decision, there's moments where it's amazing. 31 all agree on the same thing. That can happen, and that's great. But there's times there's a division. We go left, and some say, no, we go right, just as an example. And what will eventually happen is Marcus, who leads the team, will say, guys, I've heard all the thoughts, we're going to go left. The moment he says, we're going to go left, all 31, and with the wives as well, because they're involved in those meetings, all will then say, we chose to go left. And let's say, by some chance, going left ends up being the wrong choice. What happens after that? Do the 50% who said we should have gone right say, I told you so? You know what I learned? You don't do that. When you're in that next meeting, the whole room says, we chose to go left. And we got it wrong. We got it wrong. Because we're one. We made a choice together. Because when we get things right, we get things right together. And if we get things wrong, we get things wrong together. But then we correct it together. And there's this beautiful picture of togetherness. Not a, I told you so, you should have followed me. The next time a decision needs to be made, the 50% who said go right say, now just remember, we were right the last time. They don't. The heart attitude is we're one. And where we go together, and it becomes our decision. But then I love in Scripture this heart of honoring leaders. And the best example, blows my mind this, is David when it comes to King Saul. Let me quickly give you the story without all the details, unfortunately. But Saul is the first king of Israel, chosen by God, anointed by God. He's the king of Israel, called by God. And he starts off as a great king, as a good king in what he does. But over time, Saul gets distracted, pulls away from God, disobeys God, makes some very big mistakes. And he keeps digging this hole and gets worse and worse. And eventually God says, Saul can no longer be the king of Israel. I'm going to anoint a new king. And in so doing, he anoints David, this young boy, as the next king of Israel. And it's very symbolic. Samuel pours oil upon David's head and says to him, you are the next king of Israel. But it's not immediate. There's a waiting time for David to become the king. And in that waiting time, David ends up being in the king's quarters and plays music for the king. He fights Goliath. He goes he joins the army, fights against the Philistines, wins battles. The people sing of David's name, that Saul starts getting jealous of David. That Saul starts wanting to kill David. David goes on the run. On the run, knowing he's to be the next king of Israel, he goes on the hide and he won't threaten Saul's life. There comes a moment when hiding in his cave, Saul falls asleep right outside the cave where David is hiding. And David's men say to David, the Lord's handed him over. Saul's right here. It's clear. You're anointed to be king. Saul's sleeping outside the cave. You're on the run. Your life has been threatened. So the next king of Israel is about to be assassinated. Surely you should just kill Saul, get it over with, and become the king of Israel. Fulfill God's word. David sneaks up to Saul, cuts a portion of his robe, and then wakes up Saul and says, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But David is so offended by himself that he even cut the robe of Saul. He says, but I'm so sorry, I even cut your robe. I shouldn't have done that. I'm so, so sorry. Saul forgives him and lets him go. But later on, again to the story, leaving out lots of gaps, Saul eventually in battle dies. But the way he dies is a long process. He asks his armor bearer to kill him. Saul ends up taking his own life. But then this messenger, this Amalekite, passes Saul. Saul says, listen, I don't want to die to the enemy. Can you kill me? He's got a spear in him and he hasn't died yet. So he does. This Amalekite kills Saul, goes back to David with his robes ripped and ashes in his head, says to David, I saw Saul, he's dead. He said, how did you know? Well, Saul called me and told me to finish him off, to kill him. And David weeps and mourns and is so saddened by the death of Saul. But here's what he says next. He says to this young guy, who allowed you to kill Saul, the Lord's anointed? How did you feel you had the authority to touch the Lord's anointed? And that day, that young man lost his life because he killed Saul when he had no right to do so. It's a very hectic story. Sheesh, and the room is quiet here. Wow. But the heart of what David was trying to say, because David says no one is allowed to touch the Lord's anointed, not even David. The next king of Israel won't even touch Saul and try and kill him. If anyone wants to remove Saul from the king of Israel, God will do it. But no man will challenge the Lord's anointed and remove him. No man will speak ill of the Lord's anointed. No man will try and harm the Lord's anointed. No man will do it because it's not our authority to do so. Now, please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that elders are the Lord's anointed and they're untouchable. Because I know that leaders can be bad leaders. The point is, the heart of the matter I want to teach to us and to me is that we honor our leaders, that we don't speak ill of them, or we don't threaten them, or we don't go behind their backs, because we have to understand they are the Lord's anointed. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, called by Jesus. If God's anointed them to lead within this local church, if God's anointed us and other elders in different places, don't go after them. Not even David, the next king, anointed king of Israel, would touch Saul because he knew that would offend God. He is the Lord's anointed. So let's have that heart. Last few points. Pray for the elders. Pray for the church. Please join us on a Wednesday night. We pray pretty much every Wednesday at 6 o'clock for so many different things. Come join us as we pray. Pray for the guys who've gone out. There's a number of the elders who are out this morning. Pray for them. The call is for you to be loyal to the church and its leaders, committed to the vision and the values of this church. We value DNA so much in this place because that's the opportunity for you to get to know who we are as a local church, to know our vision, our values, our leadership, and then for you to make a decision, do I want to be a part? But being a part, friends, is an intimate, close relationship. The elders don't want to meddle in your lives, but we want to love you. Our leaders don't want to get involved in the skinner and the gossip of what's going on. We're not pursuit of a soap opera, but we love you. We are called by God to shepherd and to walk and to love and to protect and to keep. And that's our heart's desire. Be a part of us. Be a part of all that God's called you to. And that's incredible for every person in this room, for you to know that being in this local church, there's a role and a purpose for you to play. Despite your differences, despite your character, well, your character's important, but how you might be different to other people in the room, but God's called and anointed you to do something incredible in this place that we're running to it. Add value as you play part in this church. Contribute to the forward momentum of the church. That includes financially. It's wonderful that we can in worship bring tithes and offerings, because that helps us as a church to keep moving forward. The almsgivings to the poor helps us to reach our community in many, many ways. It's great to hear the testimonies of how we as a church can help others. Give towards the apostolic. Our mandate as a church is to keep going to the nations. That costs. Be a part of this church. Go on trips. Fund trips. Pray into trips. Be generous in your giving. Where there's an expectation on you to be faithful, to be available, to be teachable. There's an expectation to embrace the apostolic heart and the culture by going on trips, as I've mentioned, and then to keep this communication open. Please never feel, you know, it's one of the hardest things for elders when people say, I'm just leaving, I'm done, or when people just go and we don't know. It's hard. Think about a shepherd that realizes one of its sheep, Spotty, has left the pen, and Spotty didn't tell us. And Spotty's just gone. And Spotty's like, no, I found a different shepherd that I really like. Guys, we don't mind you going to another church, but you don't honor the shepherd if you just leave or if you're offended. And sometimes your offense might not be validated. It's just a cross wire somewhere. But Spotty, come talk to us, all right? Please. Can I ask the guys who are going to get baptized, can you go to the back? So long, you can make your way around the back there. For the rest of the guys, let me end with this. Can I encourage you? We are far stronger as a church because we are together. There's a strength in our unity. There's a strength in our togetherness. We are in danger, friends, when we do life alone. One, because that was never God's intention. God's never desired for you or me to live this life alone. God's always longed for us to be with Him. God's always longed for us to be within a community. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, and perhaps you're not part of a local church, or you are kind of part of here, but you've never properly committed, you know, there's no documents you sign to be a part of this local church. There's no sacrifice you have to give. There's no monetary amount that you must give. It's really just a friendship and a partnership that you're saying, I want to belong. And often we'll then say, well, who are you with? Who's walking with you? That's the language you would use. But if you're in and out here on your own, the reality is you're in this building on a Sunday, but you're not actually with anybody. You're alone. And when you're alone, you're in danger. You're in danger to the wolves. You're in danger to the enemy. You're in danger to get lost and to get hurt. But if you're in this place, the encouragement is be with us. And it's simple. Come and speak to one of the elders. Come and speak to one of the deacons. Get hold of one of the deacons, all their contact details at the back, and just say, can I just tell you my story? Can you get to know who I am? And can I get to know who you are? Let's walk this life together. If you're pulling away, and with Wayne's word this morning, if you're pulling away from God, you're in even more danger because the chief shepherd is no longer watching over you. And that's the worst place for you to be in. If you're here and you're not under the covering, the shepherding of Jesus himself, your life is at risk. And God's intention is that you would never, ever be alone. I was thinking about this week. Jesus died on the cross alone, was buried into a tomb alone, so that you would not have to live your life alone. That's what Jesus did for you. God pursued a relationship with you so intently that he was willing to give his son up to loneliness. Jesus was never separated from the Father. Never. Until he hung up on that cross. And when he carried your sin and my sin, it was the first moment in eternity that Jesus and the Father were separated. Jesus was alone. And he cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did that so that you and I would never have to live a life alone at all. Don't be alone. Don't be separated. Don't do things on your own. Humble yourselves before God and before us as people. And so just a reminder here, Paul is speaking to the elders of the churches in Ephesus. He warns them, says, come, keep at this, keep relationships, keep pursuing this, right? John, in the book of Revelation, writes the revelation Jesus gives to the same leaders. And Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I'm worried that you've abandoned your first love. And if you abandon your first love, your lampstand will be removed. In other words, you'll cease to exist as a church. And the sad news is that church ceases to exist. That abandonment of love continued. Can I encourage us, friends, this morning? God is calling every single one of us to a relationship with him. He longs for it. He delights in it. He's opened up the curtain and said, come into my presence. Don't, in any reason, avoid the intimate relationship with him. And then lastly, he says, I put you into a family. Come be a part of this family. Be a part of a church. Be a part of this place. Live in the fullness that God's got for you. And let's make sure we never abandon the love that God has given to us.